His message, Rod's message. You've left your first love, the Church of Ephesus. And as I'm driving to Texas, I'm listening to this message, and he said something that just crushed me. And it was where he brought up the song that Barbra Streisand, and I couldn't remember if it was Neil Diamond or it was Neil Diamond. Okay. Sang that song, you know, you don't send me flowers or you don't love me anymore. I can't remember the title of it, but basically, you know, yeah, you don't send me flowers anymore. And for some reason, that just really just broke me up. So I'm driving, tears, you know, coming down my face, making it very difficult to drive. But I really loved his message. I thought it was timely, and I thought it was wonderful. And, you know, it's funny, I've heard that message several times. I remember a time in England when a dear brother that almost looks like Rod Sharp spoke about this very thing. And to me, it's scary that this happens to churches. God forbid that it would happen to a place called Fairbluff Bible Chapel in Charlotte, North Carolina. And so some verses kind of came to my mind, and I want to share these with you as just a kind of reminder to us of how we should treat one another. The first one is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. And Hebrews 25 says this, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, I know we've had this kind of virus thing. You guys may have heard about it. But let me ask you this. Did you or do you grieve the fact that you could not see your brothers and sisters in Christ? Did that break your heart? Did that cause you to grieve? I know this is speaking to the church as a whole, this verse, but I believe that it applies to us as general, as believers in general. We need to spend as much time as we can with each other. We should want to. And if we don't want to, then I would say that there's an issue somewhere, and we may be taking steps away from our first love. So it's very important that we love each other, but that we desire to be with one another. The next verse is John 13, 34. John 13, 34 says this, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." I've spoken on this before, but it bears repeating. We are commanded to love one another. Isn't that interesting? How do you command somebody to love you? I don't know, but this is so important that the Lord commanded us to love one another. This love that we show to one another is how the world knows that we are disciples of Christ. Isn't that amazing? It's not through any other means. It's how we love one another. When people leave our gathering, if they know nothing else, if they take away nothing else, they should know one thing, and that's, wow, those people really love each other. Wouldn't that be a great testimony for us? Should be our testimony. The next verse that came to mind is John 15, 12. It says this, "This is my commandment," again, "that you love one another as I have loved you." That's a little bit of a twist. This love that we show to one another is not just any kind of love, but it is the same love that the Lord Jesus shows to us. This is a tall order. But like we will see in today's lesson, the Lord does not give us an out here. We are to love as He loved. The next verse is Romans 13, verse 8. You'll see a pattern here. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. When someone loves us like Christ, we should have the attitude that says, I can't wait to love that brother or sister back. Love is so powerful that it fulfills the law. That's just truly amazing to me, the power of love. 1 John 4:11 says this, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Can you see the recurring theme? We need to remind our hearts of this on a daily basis. We really do. Hebrews 10:24 says, And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We are to provoke one another to love. Think of that word picture. Just as you would like provoke a snake to strike you, we are to love each other in such a way that the other brother or sister has no response but to love back. Lastly, 1 Peter 4:8 says this, And above all things, above all things, have fervent love for one another. I knew you'd catch on. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Even when we fail and sin, instead of judging a brother or sister, we are called to love. And when we love, we cover their sin. Beloved, what a ministry we have. If we do these things, we will never forget our first love. Amen? So just a little bit of a reminder of what Brother Rod said to us. May we never truly forget it. So what I want to talk to you about today is about husbands. And if there's a title, I don't ever really title any of my messages, but this one seemed to come pretty quick. It's Husbands, A Call to Love. And the first scripture, or the scripture that Mr. Weisbecker gave me to speak on today, was Colossians 3:19. Colossians 3:19 says, Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. The end. Thank you. Yeah. So I was like, huh, thanks, Steve. Yeah, we do this to each other. I don't know why, but there, although it doesn't seem like it, there's a lot in this verse. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. There are many things that we as men are called to do in the scriptures. But when we have honor, when we have the honor of being called a husband, we have a very specific responsibility, which is second only to loving the Lord our God, and that is loving our wives. This is not just any kind of love. It is the Ephesians 5:25 kind of love. You're saying, what is that, Steve? Glad you asked. Ephesians 5:25 says, Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. I don't need to read that again, do I? Because it's just an amazing verse to me. Some might say that for a man to love his wife like Christ loves the church is an impossibly tall order. And they would be right. However, God also says in 1 Peter 1:16, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." In both cases, God has not given us an out because of our humanity. We are to strive with everything that is in us to do and be these things. I think too many of us would rather just throw up our hands and say, "It can't be done. I'm only human." But if God has commanded us to do something, He will also supply the means in which to do it. It is up to us, therefore, to use the means which God has provided. And when we fail, we get up, dust ourselves off, and continue on. We never quit. Now, I know men like myself are visual learners, so I did something special for you guys. You're going to be so happy with this. That's it. No applause. Thank you. Truly. We never quit. Period. End of discussion. So what does it mean to love your wife? What does it look like? What we're going to look at today is certainly not exhaustive, but it will head us in the right direction. I've given this particular subject of husbands loving their wives much so that one of these days I'm going to write a book entitled "Women Are Flesh, Men Are Dirt." It may sound funny, but it's absolutely true. What do I mean? I mean that men and women are different. Amen? Okay, y'all still with me? Okay. Don't scare me. I know that this is a radical concept in today's world, but even from the very beginning of humanity, men and women were made differently. So just as Lauren did in his teaching about the role of women, let us also take a look back at Genesis and see God's design. And hopefully you will see a pattern. So look at Genesis chapter 7. Sorry, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis 2, 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Down a little further, Genesis 2:9a, "And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." A little further, Genesis 2:19a, "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them." So, first question, do you see a pattern there? Ground. Oh, man, you guys are good. We understand from the scripture that everything on the earth, including the first man, Adam, was made from or grew out of the ground. In Adam's case, however, he was made from the dust of the ground. Why dust of the ground? I was thinking that dust of itself has no real value. It is not particularly useful, but in the hands of the Creator, He is able to give it both great value and great purpose. So the next question is, from what was woman made? I'm glad you asked. Genesis chapter 2, again, verse 21 says, through 22. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. So in all of creation, the woman is completely unique. Did you know that? Of course you knew that. For she was not made by using the ground. She was made by using flesh and bone. She was made by something that already had life in it. Of course, this is like much of Genesis is dripping with symbolism. Our new life is possible because of the life of the Lord Jesus. He has made us a brand new creation. And he didn't just use a rib. He used his own flesh, his bones, and his blood when he took our sins into his own body and died on the tree. 1 Peter 2:24 tells us that. So let's take a closer look at Adam as he wakes up from his deep sleep. What do you think was the first word that came out of Adam's mouth when he came to? Wow. You know what I think? Again, please allow me a little holy imagination here. But you just had a rib ripped out of your body and the flesh sealed back up. I think maybe, ah! Ouch! A little holy imagination, right? Do you think there was pain involved in providing for the creation of the woman? Maybe, maybe not. Did not our Lord suffer unbearable pain and agony to purchase his precious possession, the church, his bride? Of course he did. There must have also been a scar left from where the Lord closed up the wound on Adam's side. Adam's body was perfect, but now it bears a scar. A constant reminder of the cost of bringing his wife into the world. Does this sound familiar? This reminds me, of course, that still, this reminds me of the scars that still exist, even as I speak, on the body of the Lord Jesus. I will never get over the fact that when we are all in heaven with perfect, pain-free, glorified bodies, that the only one in heaven that will still bear scars will be the Lord of glory. A constant reminder to us of the great love and sacrifice that our Savior bore on our behalf to bring us into the world. So now, God brings the woman to Adam. And I think we're going to stop right there and pick up here in a few minutes what Adam's reaction was when he first saw Eve. It'll be interesting. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he bore our sin in his own body. Father, we will never get over the fact that our Lord Jesus, throughout all eternity, will bear the reminder of his love to us. How glorious and how wonderful. Father, we thank you for each saint gathered here, blood-bought saints. We thank you for just the blessing of being able to gather together. Father, as we break now and fellowship with one another, let us practice this love to one another. Let us encourage one another as we serve our risen Savior. We thank you for the refreshments that have been provided and for the hands that have made them. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.